today, we are closest to, basically Christmas is like at the door, right? We're closest to considering, we are in the Advent season, which is a time we focus on the first and second coming of Christ. And this is mainly, Christmas is about celebrating the King that was born as a baby, right? The God who became man. The Jesus who's a perfect man as well as a perfect or fully God, right? So in that celebration, in the entire Advent season, we were going through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught as his longest sermon. And then we were following it through Luke 6. And it's a very brief sermon. If you go to Matthew, chapter 5 of Matthew, 6 and 7 is one sermon. That's the Sermon on the Mount. So for everything I'm saying today, for all the summary that Jesus is speaking, if you want a fuller picture, if you want what things did he command, those are the three chapters that you need to go to get the fuller picture of this sermon. That said, this part of the sermon, the last part of the sermon, where Jesus talks to his people about everything that he has taught up to this point, is a very difficult part. I don't know if you guys like ever read in scripture Jesus saying, many will come to me on the last day saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Briefly speaking, he's saying many believers, many people who call themselves Christians, who call Christ their Lord, will come and ask him, Lord, I'm a Christian. Let me in. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You were never a Christian, is what he's talking about. If that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what does. Does that make sense? But are these people really Christians? In the biblical sense of the word. Are these real converts, real believers in Christ? And the big question is, in a church of more than one or two people, is there any way that a person sitting in that church, calling themselves a believer, would actually know if they believe in Christ or not? Is their faith sincere? Is it real? Is it saving faith? That's the topic Jesus is dealing with. Last week, you guys remember, Jesus taught us the fruit and the tree are the same thing. If you're good inside, the good comes out. If what you do consistently with your life is evil, you're indifferent, you don't like Christ, you don't want him to control your life, obviously your heart is unchanged. Does that make sense? We learn that. The inner person and the activities, the things that flow out of the person, are the same thing. It doesn't mean if you make a mistake, you're evil. And if you do the right thing for 1 second, you're righteous. It means the consistent behavior that you have outside reveals who you are inside. Right next to that, Jesus says, that was the kind of person who, let me say, they're not changed in their hearts. And they might see their bad behavior outside as something that doesn't say anything about their inner heart. Does that make sense? It could be people like, you can't judge me. We talked about judgment right prior to that, right? So it could be someone who says, you can't judge me. Like, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's able to judge me. But Jesus is teaching us, if you see yourself consistently indifferent to Christ, if you see yourself doing evil and you don't even feel bad about it, you should know your heart's condition is horrible. You're in trouble. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to know who you are inside is what's coming out. You're not a good person who does evil every now and then. You're a good person. You're an evil person who consistently does evil. And if you actually see yourself doing good consistently, according to Christ's word, it's not because you're an amazing person. It's because the work of Christ has transformed your inner being to be good. So what's coming out is the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God in your life. So you can tell from how your week went where your heart is, the condition of your heart. That's what Jesus taught us. So when you look at this week, whatever kind of week you spent, you had no interest in the scriptures, Well, that's not a good condition you're in, by the way. If you see this entire week and you are okay with gossip, insults, all of these things, your heart's condition is horrible. If you look around your friends and you're happy and excited to be in an environment where people are horrible to other groups of people and your friends, and you're happy and excited to exist in that group of friends, the condition of your heart is screaming out you're in trouble. But if you find yourself constantly displaying Christ with your life, even when it costs you, if you're in environments that are hostile to your Christian faith, yet still you're faithful to Christ, praise God, God has changed your heart, is what Jesus taught us last week. If you're consistently following Christ, no matter what your friends think, you're faithful, you love people, you love God. The scriptures are the instrument that you use to lead your life. From day to day, you're fighting against your own sin. Jesus is telling you, congratulations, be happy, rejoice. That means your name is written in heaven because your inner being is being transformed by God. Simple. Today, Jesus is going to say to you, if you are in a condition, just because that teaching just says, if you do consistently evil things, you're evil. If you consistently do good things, you're good. If you try to do stuff from the outside, but inside, you're not a believer, Jesus wants you to know, that's also a waste of your life. In fact, that's deadly. That is the road that leads to destruction that everybody else is on. Does that make sense? He wants you to know, not just an evil and good person, generally speaking. We could easily dismiss that by saying, you know what, non-believers are evil, believers are not evil. So, you know, they're born again, they're good. That's not how it works. It's based on character, he said. But the other thing that he wants you to know is just because you claim to be a believer, you profess that Jesus is your Lord, and you actually do a bunch of nice things, that is not the Christian life. Do you understand? If you call Jesus your Lord, that means he owns you. Literally. Just like slavery times. If a slave is bought, by the way, it's not just American history that's like that. Majority of world history, Europeans used to buy Europeans. Majority of people were slaves instead of nobles, by the way. History is very clear. But if a slave is bought, literally, the slave is owned for every part of his or her life. What time you wake up in the morning, your master defines it. What time you're allowed to go to sleep, your master defines it. The food that you need, your master has to provide you. You cannot get food or whatever resources for yourself. What activities you're told to do, you're supposed to do them. There's actually consequences for slacking. So, if you call Jesus Lord, you're expected to behave as a slave would. To just get the crisp, clear picture. Does that make sense? I know you have like so many horrible ideas about slavery. I get it. I'm not condoning it. That's not the point. I really want you to know you're actually slaves if you actually hate slavery. To your own impulses. To the culture, you are a slave. You cannot control your screen usage. We were talking about this earlier with the discipleship group. You can't control your life. You're not free. You're not free from keeping yourself from sinning. You can't do that. You're a slave, honestly. Actually, a human being does not have autonomy or authority or power over being controlled by things. You're not created to just be independent, this island that's not affected by anything and just lives whatever they want. How are your New Year resolutions working out right now? You didn't accomplish the things that you wanted to accomplish, not because you're not capable of them. It's because you don't have control or agency over your whole being. You can't. The Bible says we are slaves to sin. The Bible says, apart from Christ, we were dead because of our sins and trespasses. The Bible says we are slaves to the devil. We are under captivity in the kingdom of darkness apart from Christ. But as Christians, praise God, He rescued us from that and He put us in the kingdom of light. So Jesus is saying, if I took you from slavery to sin, brought you into the kingdom of light, why do you still call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the activities of the citizens of heaven, which He described to us in the scripture? Why aren't you forgiving your enemies? Why don't you love those who hate you? Why don't you pray for those who curse you? Is what He's asking in this place. So someone who calls Jesus Lord and does not live out the Christian life according to Christ's teaching and command is actually deceiving themselves. That's the worst kind of life to live. Because if you're not really honestly going to obey Christ and follow His word and overcome this life and be transformed from within and without, you're wasting your time, right? On top of facing an eternal destruction is what Jesus is saying. So here's what He says. If you call Jesus Lord, Lord, He says, there needs to be a kind of master-slave relationship. Except the master that we have in Christ is the kind of master that frees us, that supplies everything we need, the kind of master who sends His Son to die on a cross for our sins, the kind of master that can define, like, His plan is to give us an eternal life, non-ending. His plan is to overcome death for us. His plan is to lead us on the way of righteousness. His plan is to lead us in a way where we have joy and love and freedom and resources, everything we need forever. That's the kind of master we have. The only kind of freedom there is in this universe is the kind of freedom to do the right thing, to do the thing that is good for you, that's good for others, and that is pleasing in the sight of God. That's the only kind of freedom there is, and only God gives that freedom. That's what He's talking about. So when you call Jesus Lord, you're actually freed, liberated from sin, from the tyranny of the devil. You're actually liberated from, at the end of this life, just dying and perishing into eternal death. That's the freedom that Jesus brings. So the kind of master we have is not the kind of master who needs anyone to serve Him. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He owns everything. And He's never needy. He gives everyone what they need. He doesn't need anything. So totally different picture of slavery, but that one image I want you to take from slavery and master relationship is, He is God over our lives. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one who tells us what to do with our lives, with every part of our lives, including what we might consider our private, hidden life is open before God. That's what He expects from us. So the word Lord means He has authority over us. He has ownership over us. He paid with His blood to rescue us. The Bible says, you are not your own because you are bought with the blood of Christ. You are bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God, who is perfect and holy and who never sinned, but suffered for our sins. So you're not free in that sense. But you are the freest you could be as a human being. But this is the practical meaning. The practical meaning is, Lord, how do I use my phone? Is the way your life is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, I own this phone, I'm going to use it however I want. Lord, how do you want me to drive? Lord, how do you want me to relate to my parents? Honor your mother and father. That's the kind of relationship we have with the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to conduct myself among brothers and sisters at church? How do you want me to fellowship with them? What kind of relationship do you want me to build with them? What kind of person should I be in protecting and loving my brothers and sisters around me? That's how Jesus expects us to live. So He owns us. He rules over us. He teaches us how to live. He gives us information that we need in order to glorify Him and to rejoice and enjoy our own lives and follow whatever purpose we desire according to His will for our lives. So, Lord, is to confess to Christ, Jesus, I know You. I have like a very close walk with You. I have an intimate relationship with You. You are my Lord. I am devoted to You. Like, I would give anything for You. Jesus is saying, if You call Me Lord, Lord, but You don't do anything about it, your life is not in relationship with Me. You're not submitted to Me. You don't follow what I teach you. That's fake, is what He's saying. Does that make sense? Here's the rest of the Bible. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. You guys get it? The living God, the Father of Jesus Christ, He is holy. He has a character, and He wants His children to live according to His revealed nature. Just like your parents would expect you to be decent people who tell the truth, who do good things, who love other people, God is holy and perfect, and He knows everything, and He created everything and manages everything. He has instructions for your life. And His instructions are above every instruction in this world. Whether it's your parents or government or your teachers, every good thing under the sun is limited in its goodness and its knowledge. God is unlimited in His holiness and goodness, as well as in His capability to help you live according to His character, if that makes sense. So that's what Jesus is saying. It's not about calling Jesus or professing to be Christians. It's about the Christ that we call Lord, Creator, Master. This Creator, if He created us, then He gets to tell us how we should live. He knows much more than we do. And He, by nature, is master over our lives. And when you submit your life to this Lord, is when you are the freest. I don't know if you guys know of the expression, which I'm possibly just paraphrasing. Discipline is a disciplined life is the freest life, is kind of the paraphrasing of the idea. If you don't discipline yourself today to properly study or to properly eat, you will reap the consequences of procrastination or eating the wrong thing or not studying through time. And it gets worse and worse and worse the more you delay it. The day you stop procrastinating, doing the wrong thing, you do the right thing, you can get more control over your life, and things become easier and easier and easier, and you are free. That's the way you're free. But if you think free means I'm not going to do anything, I'll do whatever I want, later on you will become a slave to something. You either not have a job, or your body will be a burden to you, whatever. You will be a slave to something. A doctor will come and say, since you haven't been eating properly, not exercising right, now you got to take this medicine, will be your life. And then you're going to be forced to do that. If you haven't been studying, oh, since you didn't do great in school, you don't get this job, will be the ultimate goal, like reach that you're going to have. You can say, I'll just start a business. Great. That's another path to go. But as far as a student, unless you go back and correct the mistakes you made and start again, you can't succeed in education without doing the work, if that makes sense. So this is what Jesus is teaching us. We are living a life in which God tells us how to live. And if we don't follow up with what God gives us, we shouldn't imagine our Christian life is Christian at all. We shouldn't imagine just professing that Jesus is our Lord makes us a Christian. A transformed real life that submits to Him day by day is a true Christian life. Titus 1:6 describes people who are false teachers, greedy for gain and stuff like that. And he says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, is how the Bible describes people. So, literally, thinking that Jesus is our Lord, that we know Him, but if our life is opposite to what God says, ultimately we will have no ability to do anything good. Ultimately, our profession that we believe in Christ, that He is our Lord, doesn't mean anything for our lives. So that is what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching, all of these things that he's been teaching throughout the sermon are not just some kind of teaching, are not things that you just take a note on and just say, oh yeah, that was nice, and just leave it as it is. Jesus is saying, you need to ask the question, when you call me Lord, Lord, are you obedient to me? Do you know me according to my words? Have you heard the sermon that I preached to you? Is the question he wants us to ask. So if a person is asking, sitting in this church, am I a true believer? Here's the perfect question for you to ask. Do you call Jesus your Lord? Yes? Great. Do you desire to have a deep relationship with him? Yes? Great. But does that also mean you obey him? Does that also mean you sit down with the scripture and meditate on it day and night, read it, study it, so that you can understand who Christ is? Does that also mean you know what Jesus taught? Do you know him personally yourself? Have you read your Bible? Have you gone through the entire New Testament yourself, let alone the entire Bible? Have you? If you haven't, how can you know Christ by default? You can't. The most popular YouTube channel is not going to teach you about Christ. It's going to teach you about the world. That's what Jesus is saying. When you call me Lord, Lord, you need to submit to me and ultimately build this long-term relationship with me that's real. That's as real as your relationships with your friends and families. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is confronting empty profession. This is not about perfect obedience, by the way. This is not about never failing or being just this perfect person who loves Christ the most. Like, this is not about competition. This is not about being better than every Christian on the face of the earth. This is about the direction of your life. Is it obedient, consistent walk with Christ? This is not about willful refusal, saying, oh, I know Jesus is my Lord, but I'm not going to obey him. This is talking about your heart's condition. It's saying, if you say, Lord, Lord, Jesus is my Lord, is your life constantly, consistently, consciously trying to submit to Christ? Is your life attached to seeking God in his word, talking to God through prayer, asking for help, asking him to teach you who he is? Is your life based on that real conviction and commitment to Christ? That's what he's asking. This is not Jesus saying, if you struggle in your faith, you want to serve Christ, you love Christ, but you find it difficult to overcome some things in your life, you're not a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, do you even have the desire to please Christ? Do you even have the desire to know Christ? Do you have a consistent devotion to him? Do you have a life that looks different from the rest of the world because you believe in Christ? Is what he's saying. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in our Sunday service right now? Do you? Or are you just going through the motions? Do you believe you're here because you have a Lord and his command is for us to gather together and to actually worship together, to learn, to grow, both independently in our personal devotions as well as together in corporate worship? Is that why you're here? Is your life submitted to that? Honestly, like, if you guys are here purposefully, willingly, honestly, especially right now where it's difficult, you should rejoice in that. That's a gift from God. Honestly. Jesus is telling you a sincere, real devotion to Christ is a big deal. That's what defines you as a real Christian. If you go home and do the same thing with your Christian life, you take seriously your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, whether people appreciate you, accept you, reject you, it doesn't matter. Do you have an audience of one? Do you seek with your life to please Christ in the way you live, in the time you spend with him, in your request for help when you struggle, and in your repentance when you fail? Are you that? If you are, Jesus is saying, that's who my followers look like. And he gives us a simple example to illustrate the point. The difference between two groups of people who are in church. Like I said, these people are people who claim Jesus is what? Lord, Lord. Meaning, these are believers that accept Christ as Lord. He says, there is two group of people who actually claim Jesus is their Lord, who profess to be Christians. You guys know, let me take down some of the pictures that you could have. You guys know people who only show up at church on Easter and Christmas. That's not what I'm talking, like, that's just too far. It's obvious, right? Those are obvious things. You guys know people who claim to be Christians, but that commit fraud or that are like entangled in like lifestyles that are obviously like even, I don't know, illegal, criminal. Those are like low-hanging fruit. You know that's not the fruit of a Christian. People, Christians can fall. Christians can struggle. Christians can do things that are not easy. Christians can be criminals. Like, these things could happen in a Christian life. But I'm not talking about people who are consistently in denial of their faith by just doing whatever they want. People who have no contact with Christ, who can't even open the Bible and actually know where the New Testament is. That's not what I'm talking. Obviously, that's just a fail completely. There is no relationship there. That's what it's saying, that life. I'm talking about people who come to church, people who are here. I'm talking about people who truly say, my life is devoted to Christ. From that group, Jesus in fact says, many of them are not following me. Few of them are, is what Jesus is saying in this place. What's the difference between the two groups? Jesus says, true life or true faith is the life that is built to stand when it's tested by God, when it's tested by suffering. Everyone, Jesus says, who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, Jesus says. First, Jesus defines the person who responds properly. He says, everyone who hears his teaching. It starts with hearing what Jesus is teaching. Where do you hear what Jesus is teaching? Where are we hearing what Jesus is teaching us? In the Word of God. Right? That's where you hear it. It could happen in the form of a sermon when we gather like this. It could happen in the form of Bible study. It could happen in a form of you reading the Bible for yourself. It could happen in the form of you listening to resources online or reading books. Hearing is a big part of being a faithful Christian. You need to hear. But everyone who hears Jesus' teaching and responds to his word by doing what he says to do exactly as he says it is what defines a real Christian. What defines true faith? Does that make sense? What did Jesus teach us in the book of Luke? Look down at your Bibles. If you look at Luke 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the Beatitudes, in verse 20, Jesus taught us what the blessed nature of a citizen of heaven is versus someone who cares about this world and approval in this world. He says, those people are headed towards destruction, and the people who are willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness, for doing what is pleasing in the sight of God, are blessed because they have an eternal future. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in this place. But then Jesus easily teaches us difficult things. Jesus says, for example, love your enemies, which we talked about it the other time. It's not just difficult to do. It's plain impossible in some situations, right? But he demands that. That's what his followers look like. Jesus says, judge no one. Does that make sense? We talked about it. As we live our lives, we categorize ourselves. We have hierarchies in everyday life. We have friends we like, friends we don't like. People that are difficult to deal with, people that are easy to deal with. Well, that's judgment. We constantly use judgment for the sake of everyday life. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, you cannot judge anyone spiritually. You cannot tell just because someone is difficult to deal with, they're spiritually dead. Nor can you say that grandma that seems sweet and that is kind to talk to is saved because she's easy for you to talk to. Does that make sense? So Jesus says, judge not. It's difficult. It's impossible. So Jesus is telling us we need to walk closely with him in obedience to these things so that he can transform our hearts. He can make us this new person inside and out. He can change the condition of our hearts, and from that transformation, everything we do will come out as good, is what Jesus is saying. So it's very clear. What Jesus is saying to obey is what he's already taught. That is impossible for us to obey on our own. So Jesus depicts this group who actually obeys him like a man building a house, who before he started building, dug down deep until he got a stable bedrock on which he laid a foundation and then built his house on the foundation that's made firm by the rock. So in this picture that Jesus has, there are two houses, basically, built at the same location. Two people get up. Like I said, Jesus is talking about two types of people who claim to believe in Christ. One person decides, when he decides to build a house, to dig deep, find a bedrock, which is a typical way any house is built. By the way, if this building was not built on a firm foundation, by law, we cannot gather in this building. If for some reason someone comes and inspects the house, and if they see there's a tiny problem with the foundation, we won't be able to gather here because it would be unsafe for us. It will be illegal to hold a gathering here. That's how important a foundation is. So when people build a house, the first thing they do is a foundation. The problem with it is it could be more expensive than building everything else above the ground. It's exhausting. It's dirty. Like, building a foundation, you look at the foundation, you don't see a house. You don't see, it doesn't make any sense to you. And you have to pour a lot of money, a lot of resources. People could even get injured trying to get to the bedrock and build the foundation. But Jesus is saying, foundation building is definitely worth it. The other person is, I got money, I got resources, I got no time for the foundation. I'm just going to build a house. If both houses are finished on the same location, I say the same location because the same flood comes to both of them, basically. Same location. You look at the houses, you can't tell the difference. You can't, because nobody has x-ray vision. You can't see the foundation unless someone educated with the expertise comes in and tests it. It's like, whoa, there's no foundation here. Here's the problem. Unless you get to the rock, soil is not capable of holding a house or a building or anything for that matter. So Jesus says, an event happens. Flood. Just unpredictable yet for the place acceptable thing happens to the houses. When the flood came, the one without foundation falls immediately, and the one with good foundation remains because it was built well. What does he say? Jesus is saying the person with the true faith has a good foundation. You know what that foundation is? That foundation is built up with God's word. God's word, easily summarized, is called the prophets and the apostles. The New Testament is written by the apostles. The Old Testament, starting from Moses, by the prophets of God. But the cornerstone, the stone that makes the foundation firm, is Jesus Christ himself. Meaning the teachings of Christ, the revelation of who Christ is, the death that he died on a cross, things that the apostles or the prophets could not do for us. The Jesus that saw God, who's the Son of God, that revealed God to us, He is the foundation on which life can be built. So, someone with any kind of knowledge could tell you, it's about you. Do you just like be great and just do whatever benefits you. As long as you're not doing anything illegal, you're good. Jesus comes in and says, your heart's condition matters. Do what is pleasing to God. And the life you live must be sacrificial. You need to lay down your life. You need to love your enemies. You need to pray for those who curse you, Jesus says. Does that make sense? From the two people that are trying to influence you, only Jesus is God. Only Jesus has seen the Father, is in the image of God. Only Jesus can tell you the ultimate truth, is what Jesus is saying. So a life that treats what Jesus teaches as one of the many things that you already know to be true is like a house without a foundation. A life that hears Christ teach and is like, wow, Christ is wise. The things he taught me are amazing, but does not live them out in everyday life is like a house without a foundation. Does that make sense? A life that follows, if you follow your own thinking, your own emotions, your own preferences, you're like a house without a foundation. You look great right now. You only have 70 years. Out of that, 15 is gone for most of you. Nobody's guaranteed 70 years, by the way. Any one of us right now could step from temporal life to eternal life. Like that. You already see it every day. Shootings, accidents, people having disease, whatever. Jesus could return right now while we are talking right now. I'm not talking to you about this 70-year life that you must live and devote to Christ about. I'm talking to you about today is the day of salvation, Jesus says. Whenever he returns, are you going to be shown to be a real Christian, is what he's talking about. Are you the person who values Jesus' words so much, your life is defined by what Jesus teaches? Are you the person among all the influencers, you could actually see through them? You could actually see their selfishness, their greed, their love of money, their hate towards others. You actually see it? You want to imitate that? You want to hate others? You want to be selfish, greedy? You want to be enslaved to the love of money? Is that your plan? Or do you look at Christ, who's perfect, who loved everyone, who died for the sins of many who hate him? And who died forgiving those who crucified him? Do you look at Jesus, who loved everyone, who healed people, who raised the dead, literally, as a sign for you to recognize this is not an ordinary human being? I don't know of a single doctor who took someone from death to life. I don't. Do you see that and you realize there's like an infinite difference between Christ and anybody else that I know, including me, because I'm a sinner. Jesus is not. Jesus is perfect. He didn't sin once. He didn't refuse to do God's will for a second. He didn't stop loving God for one microsecond. He didn't stop loving others as he would love his own self in this world, even for a second. So Jesus is saying this. If you base your life on Jesus, on his teaching, him being the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets being the messengers of God who are teaching us how to live according to God's word, then your life will have foundation in it as a house. At the end of the day, you will just be saved by the completed work of Christ, who is doing the work of transforming us as we live as Christians. But at the end of the day, you'll be saved because you have a master who loves you and is saving you one day at a time. But if you live the life that listens to Christ, does not do it, You even like the teaching of Christ. You even know the scriptures. You even read the scriptures. You even love singing songs. But you will not let Christ control your life in any way. No. I'm okay with singing. I'm okay with reading. I'm okay with like being happy about the Bible. I'm okay with even the moral teachings of the Bible. But as soon as you come to my private life, Jesus, you have no right over. I'm okay with everything, but I have this thought that goes against the word. I'm just going to pursue that. That is a life that is not submitted to Christ as the Lord He is. And Jesus is saying, that house is going to crumble. And as we finish, I want you to know this thing that he calls false religion is not so complicated to get to. By default, people can be sidetracked for any number of reasons. Jesus says for people in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In James 1:22, James teaches us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, he says. The word that you hear that you don't do does not transform you. It doesn't save. It doesn't have any power. But the other alternative, or the house without a foundation, is false religion. And that false religion doesn't come in the form of anything but listening to Christ's words. The person shows up, the person hears the words of Christ, the person could even read the Bible, the person could even love to sing songs. What the person does not allow to happen is for the word of Christ to influence them, if that makes sense. It's very typical, right? You come to church. If you don't worship, if you don't listen, like, we're not throwing water in here. Like, it's not gonna just hit you because you're here, right? You can open your Bible, but if you're distracted by the conversation you had with your friend 5 minutes ago, and you cannot wait to be done with reading the Bible and going back to that conversation. This is not a book that is like a magic book where it casts a spell on you and just changes you. You need to engage with it. You need to submit your life to it. When you come to church to listen to a sermon, you have to hear what it's teaching you. You have to think for yourself and understand, do I believe this? Or does this not make sense from what I know? And if I do believe it, am I willing to pay the price that it asks me to pay? Just being at church, just being respectful, just being quiet, just being an attending Christian. The greatest pain in the Christian life is I wish, from what I see in people's lives, to just directly go to them and say, I'm sorry, you need to change. We need to have a conversation. Have a real conversation with them. They'd be like, really? This is like deadly for me? This is bad for me? I will change. I wish that could happen. That doesn't happen. It doesn't. I could tell you the best of what I got in my heart. Everything God taught me, nothing will change your heart except God and Christ. If you believe by faith that God is speaking through His word and actually engage with what He is saying, forget the person speaking, whoever it is, including me. God is able to change your heart. God is able to convince you. God is able to empower you. God is able to help you even read more, obey Him more, love Him more. What if you're like zoned out? That's it. The same way when you listen to a YouTube video, if you are actually distracted in talking to your friend, you won't have any idea what the video just said. This is the same thing with the scriptures, is what Jesus is saying. Hearing what Jesus is preaching doesn't do anything for you. Hearing it and applying it in your life, hearing it, struggling to accomplish it with your life, hearing it, realizing, oh, Jesus said, I should love my enemies. And you go out, try to love them, and they actually hit you more, hurt you more. And you realize, this is difficult. Or you react angrily when they do that. And then you come back and say to Jesus, Jesus, what you told me, I tried to apply. It's impossible. It's difficult. I tried being nice, they got worse, so I got angry. And that's sin. That's repentance. That's saying to Jesus, Lord, I want to obey you. It's impossible for me right now. Help. Teach me from your word how I'm supposed to live. That's what the Christian walk is. It's a constant struggle to live out the way we are created to live. To live out according to the word of Christ. If you don't do that, guess what? Love your enemies. You love it. I love that. I subscribe to it. You go out, you don't love anyone, you don't care, you don't even try. When they hit you, you hit back. When they insult you, you insult as much as you can so that you can win that battle. And then you come back, you don't feel anything. You don't need to repent because you're fine. You're not hearing Christ. But if the word is a mirror to your soul and is telling you, you're wrong. By the way, the last time you just flew off with anger, that's sin. The last time you actually gossiped, that's actually deadly. It's going to kill you forever. That's dishonoring to God. That actually hurts the other person. That actually destroyed your relationship with your parents. If you can hear from the word the truth like that, you cannot at all, as a Christian, dismiss living out what the word is telling you. And Jesus is saying, don't crumble by dismissing what he's teaching you, by being zoned out, by thinking you got this life figured out yourself. I know everybody else is a sinner, but I got it on my own. I'll figure it out. Do not do that. At the end of that road where you're trying to figure out yourself, there is death. At the end of that road where you're distracted from the Christian life, there is death. At the end of that road where you love sermons, you do stuff, but you don't care to submit your life to Christ, there is death. There is only one path that leads to life. And it's a narrow path. It's a difficult path. It's the path that Jesus walked in this world. It's the path of listening to Christ, living according to his word, and rejoicing to have such a simple life. If you do this, my promise to you, honestly, you'll never be confused about the meaning of life. It's not a burden. It's very easy. It's actually the easiest life there is. You don't need 10 people to tell you how to react when the person you love is sick and you don't know if they're ever going to recover. You don't need 100 people to tell you how to deal with death in the family. You don't need anybody to tell you how to change as a human being, how to grow, how to overcome your sinful tendencies. Jesus makes it so simple. He will tell you literally about every little part of your life. And day by day, he will liberate you. He will make your life simpler. He will actually teach you what matters. He will actually teach you the way of life. He will actually show you what eternal life looks like. So Jesus says, come to me, you're heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Your desire to please everyone, your desire to succeed, to be better than other people, that's a waste of your time. That's like a burden you shouldn't carry. Your desire to belong, to be loved, to be accepted, forget all that. Jesus loves you. He's already accepted you. He even died for your sins. And he knows the worst thing about you, still loves you more than anybody you know. He expects you to follow him so that he can lead you to rest. He expects you to follow him so he can give you an easy yoke. He can lead you in the way of righteousness, and he can ultimately rescue you from eternal death. If you love success, if you're captivated by the idols of this world, if anything is above Christ in your life, if you love your independence, your comfort, anything that this world preaches, and you're captivated by these things to not be able to obey Christ, I'm telling you, Jesus is giving you an opportunity today to sincerely come before him, ask him to free you from these things, so that you can be free to obey Christ and follow him with all your heart. Because ultimately, even though everybody looks the same in this world, whether they live a sinful lifestyle or in obedience to Christ, there will come days of flood. There will come hard times. There will come near-death moments in life. There will come the day of judgment, which any one of us can enter at any moment. And if you pass all that, there will be the day of judgment for the entire universe and all creatures, where everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow before him, actually acknowledging for real this time, after which everybody will end up in hell who does not belong to him. To truly understand, oh, Jesus really was Lord. I should have really listened. Jesus did give me a life of transformation. Jesus did seek to rescue me, and I refused. For those who actually know Christ, they will be joyful on that day to meet him. For those who are submitted to Christ as Lord, they will find that day to be a day of rescue, a day where they meet their Lord, a day where their life starts for the first time. So simply, Jesus is saying, which kind of Christ follower are you? Are you just calling him Lord, Lord, and completely distracted from the life that he demands and commands? Are you calling him Lord, and every day Jesus is changing you? Your life is founded on his teachings and his sacrifice for your life. And I'm asking and I'm offering, be the second type of person in the church. You have this privilege. Come to Christ sincerely. Seek his will. Learn what he teaches and actually put it into everyday life. This is the privilege that Jesus is giving you today. Everything that I talked about up to this point is your past. Whichever type you've been. If you've been great, great, keep going. You need to keep going. If you haven't been doing good, great. Because not because of the past, but today Jesus is offering you a chance to be a sincere person in your bedroom, in your hidden room, as well as in public. Sincere in your heart, as well as how you act and how you speak. He wants you to be through and through completely transformed and submitted to him as Lord and Savior. This is the one thing that can change your life like that. Anybody with the worst kind of life can be changed by receiving Christ truly as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray.